Good morning again. Good morning. So I lied the first two services because Pastor Nancy's here now. But Pastor John's gone still, and he's the one that asked me to preach this morning, and he said, we're doing a series called God Never Said That. And I said, well, okay, what didn't he say? He said, well, I'll leave that up to you. And it just so happened that around that same time, I'd heard one of the kids say that you don't need to go to church. So I said, I'll talk about that. So God never said you don't need the church. But I'm on a fine line here because if I screw up and no one comes next week and Pastor John comes back, that probably means I'm not coming back either, right? So at least half of you show up or something. Just, you know, don't go too far. But anyway, let me explain. Something I've heard, and I'm hoping some of you have heard it too, is, oh, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, right? Anyone heard that? Yep. Or, I just don't like the church, or anything else along those lines, right? So we're going to talk about the reason that, in fact, we do need the church. So I'm going to start with the very basics. What is the definition of church? So when I like to teach, I like to get class participation. So what is the definition of church? What do you guys got? We are. Okay, good. What else?
Building for public and especially Christians.
You can't read right out of the bulletin, man. All right, so since that was already done, let's look at the definition of church. Number one, a building for public and especially Christian worship. Number one definition of church is a building. Number two, the clergy or officialdom of a religious body. Number three, often capitalized, the body or organization of religious believers. Examples would be the whole body of Christians, a denomination, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and so on. And then lastly, a congregation. Number four, a divine public worship, so it goes to church every Sunday. And then the last is a clerical profession considered the church. All right? So now let's ask the question, what is the church? Which definition fits us best here? People? Body of believers? I hope so, right? I think we all agree, and that's what we want it to be. So then let's ask the question, do we really need the church then? If according to the public side, the number one definition is the building for public and especially Christian worship, do we really need the church? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? And depending on how you define church is also how you define that answer, right? So I'm going to say yes to both. Yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church. But yes, as a Christian, you need to go to church. Okay, so let me explain the first. The first is we look at the thief on the cross beside Jesus, right? He accepted Christ right there, and Jesus said what? I'll see you in paradise, right? The difference between him is that he didn't have a choice. He didn't have a choice to go to church. So some might say, well, he didn't get to go to paradise because he didn't go to church, right? But he didn't have a choice. And I think that if he did have a choice, if he didn't die that day and he was let down off the cross, he'd probably tell everybody about it. Don't you agree? Right? So for us, we do have a choice. And I use that example to just say that it's in Scripture for a reason to show that, yes, there are certain circumstances where you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Okay? So, on the other side, where we're going to focus is that you do need church. In fact, Scripture has no concept of individual spirituality. And what I mean by that is Christianity is meant to be done with other people. Right? Even with the thief on the cross, when he knew he trusted Jesus and he accepted Jesus, he was willing to say that he's joining the kingdom and Christ is the ruler. And like I said, if he were to be let down, he would have told people about that. He never got the choice to attend worship. But Christianity was never meant to be lived solo. Okay? That's why we have the church. It's not personal. In that moment, it's personal when you accept Christ. For him, he accepted Christ, it was personal. But after that, it all changes, right? You're joining a whole group of believers. And I think it's important to say that he became a part of the family, like all of us have here already. So, again, I say all this just to say that you can be a Christian and not attend church. But I'm also here to say that It's not recommended, and in fact, it's required to attend church, right? I think we all know people in our lives or people we know that may not necessarily be Christians and may not go to church, but they're good people. They fall into that category. But I'm here to say, as a Christian, and what we're aiming to do here is for you to come to church. Okay? So let's continue. Some of the things, some of you might be saying today, well, that doesn't affect me. I'm here today. I come every week. I'm a part of this and that. And, you know, I'm a part of the church, so this doesn't affect me. So to that, I'll say, maybe it doesn't affect you, but you know someone it does. Or maybe you invited someone and you've heard these type of things. Okay? I don't need to go to the church. So maybe you're sitting here, it's your first time back from church. In that case, I say, I'm sorry, right? Or maybe you're here for the first time after something's happened in the church and it kind of burnt you before, and you're here again, right? So in any case it is, whatever it is, just hear me out. Let's go through this together. Tell me if you've ever heard this. Love Jesus, hate the church. Anyone?
Yep.
It's a very modern thinking. Something that's relatively new. Love Jesus, hate the church. Or maybe you haven't heard that, but maybe you've heard it said to you, or maybe you're the one saying it. What does it even mean? Right? I'm here to say it doesn't make sense. You can't have one without the other. All right? Maybe you've heard this too. The church is full of hypocrites. Or the church has its own problems. Or the church has burnt me before. I'm going to quote Pastor John here. Am I talking to the right people?
Yeah.
Right? Everyone heard this? Okay. So I think we've all heard this, and I think it happens most often when we're trying to invite people to come to church. Agreed? So an example of this is I told the youth group, I said, hey, you know, it's summertime. We're going to have open schedules, more open schedules. There's not necessarily mandatory practices. So let's get some people here. Invite people. Invite friends. All right. Send them out. A week later, they come back. I was like, hey, did you invite people? We had a decent crowd. Probably most of the same people, though, I would say. So did you invite people? Yeah. I couldn't tell you who it was, but they said, I invited so-and-so, and this is a high school kid. This was his or her answer to why they weren't going to come to church, to youth group. They said, oh, I can't come to church. If I step in those doors, I'm going to burn up. That was a high school kid, right? Really? Is that what we've come to now, that we have to test God? We think that we're going to step in the church, he's going to burn us up. I'm here to say that if that were the case, as soon as we all stepped in the door, there'd just be a big pile of ashes. Right? I wouldn't be up here. I know that for sure. Okay? But that's not how it is. And guess what? All those things, love Jesus, hate the church. The church is full of hypocrites. They've got their own problems, whatever. They're all just excuses for something bigger. Right? It's not that we aren't hypocrites. We are. And we all have problems. And we all argue with each other, right? Sitting next to you, you've argued. Maybe you sit on this side of the church because someone over here made you mad, right? And that's the truth, okay? But the truth is, we choose not to come to church because we know that it's going to require us to change our lives. And we don't want to do that. That's why it says we'll be burned up, right? That's why we make these excuses. So you can't love Jesus and hate the church. So some of you might say your argument is, well, the early Christians, they met in homes, so we can do that. And I say, that's great. You know, we do the same thing. We have life groups. That's part of that, emulating that, right? But I also say, do you know why they were meeting in homes? There's a historian, and I probably announced his name wrong, pronounced his name wrong. It's Tacitus, maybe? If any historians out there, you can correct me. But he was writing about Emperor Nero. And there's a giant fire that burnt down a bunch of Roman cities. And Emperor Nero, this is right after Jesus had raised from the dead, and 3,000 people were added to Christ, and they were just spreading like crazy, right? And he was threatened. He felt threatened. So he said, the Christians did this. So he put out a persecution against all Christians. And this historian wrote, he said, Nero had Christians torn by dogs, nailed to crosses, and even used as human torches to illuminate his garden at night. Last I checked, that's not the case now, right?
Right?
And thank God it isn't. We're not being persecuted where we're torn by dogs. And I think that these early Christian people, if they would have had the option to not meet in homes and have a public worship place, it'd probably be the most magnificent place we'd ever seen, right? But they didn't have a choice. So let's get to the meat, right? God never said you need the church. We're going to stick with the early Christian church here. What made them so attractive and so great, and why were they growing so rapidly? So number one, the early Christian church was contagious. If we look at the second chapter of Acts, starting in verses 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they had continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and to the Lord. And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. So this past week, we had a chance to be together as a staff team. And so we got to watch some videos of some leaders around the world and some of the biggest, most just prolific churches. I'm going to borrow some of their stuff, right? And what I'm going to look at is his name is David Platt. If you've never heard of David Platt, he wrote the book Radical. It's really good. And if you want to check some of these out, we have this Right Now Media subscription that you can get a hold of. You can watch these same videos. They're just really powerful. But in this video, he said, he gave a definition of the early church, the early Christians. And he said, it's ordinary people. All right, so everyone look around. We're all pretty ordinary, right? I don't see anybody too strange. Okay? Ordinary people with extraordinary power. All right, now look around again. Anyone have any superpowers, extraordinary power? Okay, and I don't think he's talking about that, right? He's not talking about the Avengers type stuff. He's saying the extraordinary power is what Christ says in the Great Commandment. He says, when you're making disciples, I will be with you. That's the extraordinary power. It's something special that Jesus gives us to go out and make disciples. So ordinary people, extraordinary power. And the last thing he said was preaching, praying, giving, and suffering. So we do those things, right? At least once a week, we preach and we pray and we give. And then the last one is suffering. And then there's our long, awkward pause. And everyone's kind of looking around, right? In Acts, when we read about these first Christians, they were willing to be beaten. They were willing to die to keep witnessing Christ's name, right? What made them so contagious? Verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Nothing like this had been seen before. They were always together. They were always doing the same thing, selling their possessions. Whatever it took, they were together in one mind, one goal. But they were just ordinary people. So we look at Stephen, the first martyr, right? Stephen died. And to his very last words, he was witnessing Christ. The last thing he said was, they don't know what they're doing, right? The very last thing he was saying was he was witnessing to Christ. Guys, the first martyrs, the martyrs after him, anyone who suffered for the Christian faith, they didn't suffer because they smiled and were nice to people. That's not why Stephen died. It's not why any of the other ones died. That's not why they were contagious then. They were contagious because they were confessing a power of Jesus Christ, and it was so convicting and so powerful that people couldn't wait to get some of it. Not with what they smiled and were treated people, right? But with their mouths, with what they said. I think it's safe to say that if it started that way, it's probably important. Probably should keep doing it, right? So where have we messed up? Let's go to number two. We're called to be one in unity. God said we need the church because we are called to be one in unity. So if we flip to Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. So when you accept Christ, you're no longer a stranger. Everyone in here, we're all together. We're all called to be the one in one unity, right? And the best part is Christ is a cornerstone. He's the root that holds everything together. How can you love Jesus and hate the church when he's the one that holds it together? And then in verse 22, he says, and in him, you two are being built together. All of us being built together so that God can live with his Spirit. How can you love Jesus and hate the church? A little bit later, he continues in chapter 4, if you flip over a couple pages, verses 2 through 6. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Right before that, in verse 1, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received, the call of unity, right? The call to the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope. You were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the one God who is over all, through all, and in all. One, unity. That's our lives. We aren't called to come together on Sunday mornings and talk about our problems, right? We aren't called together to argue with who's wrong and who's right. We aren't called to just be here and smile and be nice to people. We're called to make a difference. We're called to equip others to go out and make more disciples, just like these early Christians were doing. So somewhere along the lines, we've designed church to be about the biggest building or the best speaker or the most talented musician or have a program for everything. And I want to say that all those things are awesome and great, and they add to the attraction point of people wanting to be here, right? But when do those things become the distraction from exactly what God's mission is? When is it the distraction from making disciples? We worry so much about the programs we offer and what we're doing that we forget to actually go out and love our neighbor. Called in unity for the one faith and the one God. Our music programs, is our music and building and speakers and programs, are they doing that? Are they advancing God's mission? Listen to this. If being missional and being a missional church isn't about what we're doing as far as what kind of big events we're hosting or all the programs we offer. That's not being missional. Being missional is what you're doing every day, how you live your life, the people you're living it with, the people you work with, the people you see every morning at the gas station or late at night at the grocery store. That's how you be missional. And at the RP, if that's not what we're going out and doing, then we're missing God's mission as a church. We're not here to smile and be nice to people. The good news is once you start doing that, the church is the outcome. That's what we're called to be. Number 3, know nobodies. So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Paul's really confusing sometimes, right? So here's what he says. He says, you know, we all have hands and feet, right? You can't have, your hands can't be your feet, and your feet can't be your hands. They all have a different purpose, right? And he says, that's how it is with Christ. It's the same way it is with Christ. What he's saying is, we are filled with the Holy Spirit to become part of Christ, which is his church. So we're going to read the next scripture here, back to Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this is speaking more about how God has equipped each one of us differently, right? So I said we don't have superpowers. We're just ordinary people. But we've all been equipped with spiritual gifts, different abilities. There's things that you can do that I can't do and vice versa, right? And that's what Paul's talking about back in 1 Corinthians. He's saying there's two things we have. We have an inferiority complex and a superiority complex. The inferiority complex is this, like he says in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. You ever heard this? I can't be a part of the church or that group. I don't have anything to offer them. Or I'm not good enough to do that. I can't quote scriptures, so therefore I'm not able to do that. Anyone? Maybe you said it. Maybe you've been thinking it yourself. Well, Paul's saying, hey, listen, that's not the case. You can't have one without the other. Right? This is where he's relating his analogy to the body. There's certain things that you guys can do that I can't. There's certain things that maybe I can do that you can't. But that's why we need the church. That's why we're all called to be one. Because if you skip out on church, if you choose not to come, if you're saying it's not important, you may be the only person in the world that can minister to someone and you're not here to know it. And if you're not here to know it, then you're missing the point. And that's an inferiority complex. Maybe the other side, you're the superiority. Maybe you think you're God's greatest creation of this earth. Right? Anybody fit in that one? Yeah, amen. I'm better than you all because I get to be up here, right? You guys are all small and sitting down. Yeah. Not the case, right? Again, look around. We're all different. He's still talking about the same thing. Could you imagine? He says later on, can you imagine if we were all eyeballs? Like we were just one big eyeball and we just rolled around and like bumped into each other. You couldn't hear or taste anything. You could just see it, right? That's cool. Not. Right? I don't want to be that way. But that's what he's saying the body of Christ is like. Some of us have the gift to sing and lead worship. Some of us have the gift to pray and have vibrant prayers. Some of us have the ability to remember and just recall scriptures as soon as we can. Right? But that's why we need each other. That's why we host life groups. That's why we do these different things so we can be together with the one thing in mind of making more disciples. Everyone is critically as important as the next. And what I love about this is how Paul finishes in verse 26. He says, if one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part is honored, we all rejoice. If everybody is somebody because we're in this together. There's no nobodies. So we put aside our differences. We focus on the mission we've accepted. We be there for our brothers and sisters when they're hurting. We rejoice when they're honored, right? Everybody is somebody because we're in this together. Okay? On to my last point, number four. Doesn't need much explaining. The church is what Christ died to save. It's simple. You can't love Jesus and hate the church. He died to save it. Can you imagine? We can't deny that we all have problems. The churches themselves have problems. We can't deny that we're full of hypocrites, right? But Jesus never gave us the option of giving up on the church. And he certainly wouldn't approve of us hating her, right? Something that he died for, something that he designed. And somewhere over time, we've neglected to remember this. We decided it was okay to hate the church. We decided it was okay to pretty much do anything else but be here. And what we're really saying is Jesus dying for it, it wasn't enough. So why does it matter? We look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Guys, we're chosen. We're called to be one in unity. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's special possession. Each one of you is God's special possession. He plans to use you in some way. It may be one person. There may be only one person in your entire life that you affect. And if you're not here to know it, how are you going to do it? You've missed the call. Christ died to save the church. That's why it matters. That's why we're called to be here. So why do we need it? Why does God never say, why didn't he say we don't need it? Because the mission of the church isn't about coming every week. Like I said, it's not about the programs. It's not about what kind of event we're hosting, right? It's about daily life, being missional, reaching those around you. So I'm going to use an analogy from a football game, right? So in football, what's the offense do before they run a play? They huddle up, right? So can you imagine watching a football game and the offense just stands there in a huddle for 60 minutes? That'd be fun to watch. Or what if they did decide, we're not going to huddle up, we're just going to run up, and the quarterback snaps it, and he just looks around and throws it to one guy, and they just kind of go, right? They don't have a plan. That's what church is, right? This is our private huddle. We come here on Sunday morning so we can huddle up, we can rally our troops, we can get a plan together, right? And then we take it public. Then we go and we say, hey, you got to come experience this. We got to be leaving here on Sunday morning so jacked up and ready to go that we're leaving immediately and telling people about it. Because that's God's mission. It's not about the programs. It's not about all these things. Those things are great. We want to have those things. We want you to join life groups. But we want your daily life to reflect that when you're leaving here, you're a changed person. And people are dying to get in. Right? And if we're not living that way, we're missing the opportunity. All this stuff we get upset about and distracted with are just excuses to get in the way. My last point is this. All the easy ones are gone. Right? Look around. Where's the easy ones? You guys are here. Or they're in a church somewhere else. The easy ones are gone. It's going to require you to sacrifice something. It's going to require you to suffer a little bit. You may have to take some public humiliation or some judgment to witness who Christ is. That's better than being torn by dogs, if you ask me. Right? So go make disciples. Fulfill the mission. The cause that Jesus died to save. A couple action steps for you guys. Number one is be part of the church. Don't just go. When I say be part of the church, I say be part of the church mission. The mission of making more disciples. Making copies of the master. Right? Don't just come here. Number two, join one of our life groups. Go huddle up again. Rally your troops. We have youth ministry, children's ministry. We have Bethel. We have all these things that we offer. Go be a part of them. That's your way to be in contact with other people, right? And then lastly, just like the early church, be contagious. Live your life in a way that people just want to know what you're doing, right? One of the best compliments I've heard Christians receive is, man, there's just something about your life. Like, there's something about you, right? Someone ever said, there's just something about you. I mean, that's the ultimate compliment, right? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the extraordinary power an ordinary person receives. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for what you've died to save. We thank you for dying to save us. We thank you that we don't walk through the doors and turn into a pile of ash. God, that you've equipped each one of us with certain skills and strengths that we can all be used. We ask that you just call us to be here in unity, that we bounce off of each other, that we may not know who it is we're going to affect, but there's one person that we can change their life, and only us can do that, only one of us. God, we just love you so much, and we ask all these things in your son's name.